That day may not be very long. Amen. May be here before we know it. May the Lord help us. I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7. Hebrews, chapter number 7, as we stand to our feet. We read of a man here by the name of Melchizedek. What a man. He was a high priest in the Old Testament. A great type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils." I want to preach on Melchizedek, like unto the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that until the time you call us home, that you'll be with us. Lord, until you call us home, we'll have the blessings of having a song. Lord, of a life to live. Till that time, Lord, help us to be giving our life to doing your will. I pray that you'll bless the preaching now. Lord, I pray that you'll help me. I know I can't do this without you. So, Lord, I'm praying that somehow you'd use me, Lord, to preach your word in power and in spirit. Lord, I pray that truth would be revealed to us that will encourage us and strengthen us and help us to go on for thee. Hide me, dear Lord, please, behind the cross. Lord, today may we see thee and hear from thee. We'll thank you for what's accomplished. For it's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's no doubt the writer of Hebrews, there's varying opinions on who that may be, was a scholar of the Old Testament. And in this epistle that he's writing to the Hebrews, it's to the Jewish believers, to Jewish Christians. And there's a lot of references made to those of whom the Jews had certain knowledge about. And when he says here in verse number 4, "Consider how great this man was," he's referring to Melchizedek. And this was the one that Abraham met on his return, the Bible says, from the slaughter of the kings of the south. And we look at Melchizedek and we find out that he is like the Son of God. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. And there's a few things I want us to give by way of introduction, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the Lord Jesus today. When we look at Melchizedek, we see that his mark was righteousness. The Bible says in verse number 2, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And when we look at Melchizedek being the type of the Son of God, we realize that righteousness is the mark of the Son of God. He was perfect in every way, wasn't he? He was without sin. He was without any marks of sin. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to realize that He was the righteous Son of God. And we, in our sinfulness, had His righteousness to be imputed onto our account to promise us a home up in heaven. So we see His mark was righteousness. We see that His mission was peace. The Bible says also in verse number 2, after that also the king of Salem, which is king of peace. We understand that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, He came as the Prince of Peace. And I want you to know this world will not know peace. The world will not peace until the Prince of Peace returns. But we can have peace in our hearts every day. Regardless of how wicked the world may be, regardless of circumstances around us, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have peace that passes all understanding. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we understand there is a peace that passes understanding, and that was the mission of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring peace into the world. When Christ came, he was rejected. But one day, he's going to come back and he's going to bring peace on earth. Amen? What a time that's going to be. We see majesty. His majesty was holiness. The Bible says in verse number 3, he was without father, without mother, without descent. Nothing could have been written about Melchizedek that made him more like the Son of God than this very truth. The Bible gives us a foresight in the Old Testament of Christ and this person, this type of Melchizedek. I don't understand everything about this, but I know what the Bible says, without father, without mother, without descent, no beginning of days, no ending of days. We'll see that in just a moment. But we see his majesty was his holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the holy Son of God. He is holy in every way. You remember, I believe that Christ is God. And I remember in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah, where the angels were there around the Lord and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He's holy. And his holiness is his majesty. It's who he is. When you think about the Lord, we need to realize he is holy. I think we ought to, when we speak of him, we ought to speak of him in a holy way and not in a derogatory way. I get tired of hearing the world using the name of God in a way that's less than holy. May the Lord help us. And then we see his measure is eternity. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 3. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. The Bible teaches us in the book of John, in the book of Revelation written by John, that the Lord Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the eternal Son of God. And when we begin to think about that, we begin to think about the measure of who Christ is. He had no beginning and he will have no ending. He always has been and he always shall be. Just like the Word, he is from everlasting to everlasting. That's who the Lord is. And we find a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of Melchizedek, and we have a great understanding. And the writer of the Hebrews says, consider how great this man was. Verse number 4. Melchizedek was great, and Abraham honored Melchizedek by giving tithes unto him. But the writer is just making a comparison here to the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews is helping us to understand how great Christ is. The Bible says in verse number 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and we see how great this type of Christ was, I want us to look at four things today that will help us to love the Lord more and appreciate the Lord more and have a greater understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. He was a great man. When the Bible says, consider how great this man was, I think we ought to consider how great Christ is. He was so great that he exchanged riches for rags. You know, the Bible teaches us that he was rich, he was royalty, he wore a royal robe up in glory, but he loved this world so much that he was willing to take off his royal robe and come into this world. Don't ever forget, before the humility of the cross, there was the humility of the manger. Christ humbled himself. He was made a little lower than the angels, if you will. And we begin to realize what he did when he left heaven. He left the riches of heaven and he came into this world. He exchanged riches for rags. He exchanged the riches of heaven to come into this earth where he had no place to call home or no place to pillow his head. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You want to know what you're looking at today when you look at me? You're looking at one of the richest men in all the world. I don't live in a mansion. I don't drive a very expensive vehicle. I don't wear the most expensive clothing. But I'm so rich. I'm rich in not what the world calls rich. I'm rich in what the Bible says I need to be rich in. I'm rich in Christ. Christ became poor so that I could be rich. That's how great he is. That's who the Son of God is. He exchanged riches for rags. He left the portals of glory and he robed himself in flesh. Think about it. God robed himself in flesh and he became poor so that I could be rich. Oh, how the Lord loves me and how he cares for me. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll consider how great the Lord is, you won't reject him any longer. If you just consider what he gave up and the suffering that he endured to make you rich in his grace and in his mercy, then I want to tell you something, friend. If you've never trusted him, if you'll consider him today, you won't leave without him. You won't walk out the door without putting your faith in him because of all that he's done for you. When we see his love for us, it changes our lives, doesn't it? When we think about how he exchanged riches for rags, I begin to realize that he did it just for me. Riches. Can you imagine being on the throne in heaven and coming into this world in a manger, in a barn? In a place that was made, built for animals? He humbled himself and he went, became poor for you, for me. That's how great he is. You say, "Preacher, I just don't have everything. I'm not able." You don't have to be able. You have to put your faith and trust in the one that is able. There's too many people trying to get to heaven through their own merits, through their own goodness. But there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way." There's no other way. He exchanged riches for rags so that you could exchange the rags of this world for the riches of glory. No doubt he's great, isn't he? So great, not only did he exchange riches for rags, he exchanged respect for rejection. I want you to think about that. Respect for rejection. There's no doubt that he was respected in heaven. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, I want you to know that all of heaven was moved when he died on the cross. The very earth became dark. Silence, no doubt, around the world and up in heaven, because the very Son of God, the one that was respected so much, was dying on the cross. He's respected in the fact that when he was coming into this world, the angels made a great announcement in announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to those shepherds and guided them by a star. Jesus exchanged that reputation that he had to come into a world that would reject him. By the way, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he knew he would be rejected. Don't forget, he's God. Can you imagine being in heaven, having the respect of the angels and everything in perfection, and he says, "I'm going to go down to the world so I can be rejected"? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But he knew that he was the only way. He exchanged that respect to be rejected. He was rejected so that he could be received. I know that sounds crazy, but he was rejected by the Jews, rejected by the world. They nailed him to a cross, but it was all part of God's plan. From the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what he would have to go through. And he was willing to be rejected so that he could become the Savior of the world. We think about the great Christmas story, and so many times we see the birth of the baby in the manger, and so many times we hear about that wonderful birth and we sing the great songs. But the problem is we leave him in the manger. The story can never end at the manger. It has to go to the cross. But then so many people will leave him on the cross. The story can't stop at the cross. He was taken to a tomb. A lot of religions have left him in the tomb. He was a good man that's still dead, but the story does not end at the tomb. On the third day, he arose from the grave. He arose from the dead. And I want you to know, he may have been rejected by this world, but he defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated the grave. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that he is Lord. He may be being rejected by many even now, but we must understand that there's a day coming where he will not be rejected. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The rejection of the world, and the way that the world treated him, is no worse than if you're here today and you reject him as Savior. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we see all that he did and all the wonderful things he did and never did anything wrong, and we look and we think they nailed him to the cross, and we begin to think how terrible and how wretched. But if you're here today and you've never put your faith in him, you're doing the same thing to him now as the ones that drove the nails in his hands. You're rejecting him. He had respect, but he exchanged it for rejection, knowing that the only way was through him. When we think about the birth of Christ, the Christmas season, I want you to see what he did. He exchanged respect for rejection. So great was he that he also exchanged a crown for a cup. A lot of people, when he was here, wanted to make him king, didn't they? They thought he had come to set up his kingdom. When he was here on earth. But he reminded them over and over and over again that his mission on earth at that time was not to wear a crown, but to drink that bitter cup. Cup that represented sin, if you will. You remember the story how that he was there in the garden, says he went a little further. The Bible says, if you'll remember, he went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. The cup of sin, the righteousness of God, the very Son of God, in his humanity, realized he was getting ready to take on the sins of all the world. He was getting ready to drink the bitter cup. He had the crown in heaven. He's the king, you know. But he took his crown off so that he could come and become obedient and drink from a bitter cup. Sin is so bitter. Sin is so horrid. And think about the holiness of the Son of God. Think about it. We've already said he's holy. and the very Holy Son of God, who had no sin, was going to take upon himself not just part of the sins of the world, but all the sins of the world. That's a bitter cup. He didn't deserve that, but he desired that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That he desired to have that bitter cup. He came knowing that he was going to have to take upon him all the sins of all the world. The Holy Son of God, the righteous Son of God, the glorious Son of God was going to take all the sins of all the world. And people want to do away with the Christmas story. They don't want to talk about it. And they want to secularize it. It's secularized enough. It's commercialized enough. But what we need to be doing is remembering that Christ is what it's all about. He exchanged the crown for a cup. He took upon himself the form of a servant so that he could live as a man for 33 and a half years and drink from a bitter cup. Why? Why did he do that? Does the word love mean anything to you? God loves you. He cares so much for you that he was willing to take your sin upon himself and nail your sin to the cross of Calvary and defeat death and hell that you deserved, so that one day you could receive a crown. He exchanged his crown for a cup so that you could receive a crown. And of course, you know what we're going to do with those crowns, don't you? We're going to cast them back to the Lord Jesus. I want as many crowns as I can possibly have, don't you? We'll find 5 crowns that we can be rewarded with most assuredly in the Bible. Certainly there's other things that we'll receive rewards for. But I think about this. I think about how I hate my sin. I hate it. I hate it when I think wrong. I hate it when I act wrong. I hate it when I react wrong. I hate it when I don't do right. As much as I hate that sin, and as holy as the Lord Jesus is, I think about how much he hates sin. And he said, I want all the sin placed upon me. The sins of the saints of the past, those that were looking forward to the coming. Remember, he was slain from the foundation of the world. But when he died on the cross, it was the sins of all the world placed. He paid for them all. Not everybody's going to be forgiven because they're not going to receive the payment. But he paid for them all. He drank your cup so that you could wear a crown. Whether you believe it or not, in that cup was the sins of all the world. Your sins, my sins, were placed on the Son of God. And it was that bitter cup of sin, the bearing of all of our sin to the cross. It was the blow of judgment that fell upon him, and he cried out, "It's finished." He came to do the work of taking our place, of drinking that bitter cup. And he cried on the cross, "It's finished." All the work that needs to be done in order for men and women to be saved has been accomplished. I think about the Christmas story, what's called the Christmas story. And I begin to realize how great he is, how great our Lord is. His mission, his mark, his majesty, his measure. We see all these things in our scripture. And then we just start looking at him practically, and we see that he exchanged riches for rags and respect for rejection and a crown for a cup. Then he exchanged a kingdom for a key. You remember when he was tempted there in the wilderness? And Satan came to him and he offered him, if you'll remember, the kingdoms of the world. I think about that so often. And I begin to think, you know, Satan might be a mighty being, but he still don't know very much. Just to think that he thought he could do this to the very Son of God, the Creator God. And he offered the Lord Jesus the kingdoms of this world, but the eyes of the Lord Jesus were set on something much greater than that. The Bible teaches us that he got hold of those keys. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, I love this passage of Scripture. John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Who did he see? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In other words, great fear came upon me because I was seeing the Son of God in his might and his holiness and his power and in his glory. Fear came upon me. I fell at his feet as dead. And he came and he laid his right hand upon me. And he said, fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I like that amen right there, don't you? But he didn't stop there. And have the keys of death and of hell. I want you to know, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he defeated death, he defeated hell, and he defeated the grave. Somebody said, the devil's the only booger in town that don't have the keys to his own shop. I like that. Because 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus took the very thing that Satan was trying to use, death and hell, away from him. And now he has the keys to everything. What a Savior. We're getting ready to go into the time of year where there's going to be so much emphasis on giving gifts, receiving gifts, what you get. People's going to call and they're going to ask you this, what did you get for Christmas? And we're going to be so excited. I got a Game Boy. I got a suit. I got new shoes. Got a wristwatch. But you know, the greatest gift is not wrapped up in a box. And the greatest gift is that he gave up everything so that he could give us everything. And if there's nothing under my Christmas tree, I want you to know in that one gift I got more than I ever deserved. And I really don't get too upset about what I get and don't get at Christmas because I know I already have. What I need. What a Savior. Melchizedek, he was a type of Christ. But there's only one Christ. He's the Savior of the world. He gave up so much so that you could have so much. So if you're here today and you've never trusted him as Savior, don't you want what he has for you? You say, preacher, I've already trusted him. Heaven's going to be my home. Well, don't you think we ought to be doing a little bit more for him? Our Sunday school lesson this morning was on being strong in love and how we do things for people because we love people. Well, if we love him, we'll want to do so much more for him. You know, I said in our Sunday school class, I'm always pleased. It's always means something to me when I can do something that my wife wants me to do. I get happy about that. I don't think she's ever had to ask me twice. If she says, will you do this? I don't go, eh. I don't think I do. Unless it's shopping. No, I'm just kidding. One of the things I delight in, and I think she delights in, because we love each other, is in doing what each other wants. There's something rewarding about that, isn't there? So rewarding. There ought to be something rewarding about doing what the Lord Jesus tells us, and not to complain. Not to say, but Lord, you know how kids do with parents. Will you do this? Hell, let me finish this. Let me watch this. Let me blah, blah, blah. You know, true love will do it. If you really love somebody, you'll do it. If you're here today and you're saved, shouldn't we be doing what He asks us to do? Not because we're trying to make a name for ourselves, but simply because we love Him. Because He loves us so much. What a Savior. Father, please have Your way. And I pray during this time of invitation that we'll be tender to the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, for those that are here today without Christ as Savior. Lord, more than anything, our hope is that they've come to an understanding of how much You love them and care for them and how You desire for them to be a part of Your precious family. So much, Lord, that You exchanged riches for rags, respect for rejection, a crown for a cup. Came into this world, took our place, defeated death, hell, and the grave for all that would put their trust in Thee. Thank You, Lord. And for that one that's here today without Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their heart right now. And God, they would realize that they must trust Thee if they're going to go to heaven. And for those of us that are saved, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You, to keep our heart pure, to be desirous of doing Your will with our life. Lord, may we make a difference. And Lord, during this time of the year when everybody seems to be focusing more and more on Christmas, Lord, may we be bold and reminding others that Christmas is all about Christ. That there would be no Christmas if there were no Christ. Lord, may we be faithful witnesses. For it's the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly please stand to your feet?